So some of us are familiar with this story, this parable of Jesus, but we're probably more familiar with the one in Luke chapter 14, where Jesus describes a wealthy man who invited many guests to a special feast. That when it was time, his servants went out to tell and say, "Come, let's celebrate." Except all the invited guests had something else to do. Many of their excuses were reasonable. In fact, you could even say that their excuses were following the Old Testament law. And so when they declined multiple invitations, the man, insulted and angered, sent his servants out to invite anyone who would come, and all those who refused just missed out. In that passage, we see a wealthy man who is kind and generous and gracious. And while he is offended by his original invitees, he moves on. And he's not going to waste his banquet, so he keeps on inviting anyone and everyone who will come. And I like that version of the story. Luke's version is rated PG. It's good for children's sermons. Matthew's version, not so much. It's rated R. It's full of violence and blood. And in Matthew's gospel, we see a different version of this story play out. Instead of a man, we have a king. So it's not just any ordinary man. This is someone important. And now it's political. Now the stakes are raised. And instead of a great supper, a one-evening event, we have a wedding banquet that happens over multiple days for the king's son. And so now, it's not only political, it's personal. And if you get invited to this party, you better say yes. But this time, they don't simply make excuses. Instead, they refuse. And then the next invitation, they either ignore and walk away off to work, or something even worse, because some of them are angry. They're so angry, they grab the messenger or the mailman by the shirt, pulling his shirt over his head, and start punching him and kicking him. And some of them even kill them. The king is furious as he stands in his empty banquet hall surrounded by tables of meat and hummus and bread and desserts. In his anger, he turns and unleashes war. The invited guests are not simply passed by, they are destroyed. And he burns down their cities, razes them to the ground, murders the murderers, and destroys anyone who refused. Basically, if you're not going to this king's party, you're not going anywhere. It's my way or the highway. And oh, by the way, that wasn't really an invitation. It was an order dressed up as an invitation. And in our Western context, we see the similarities in these parables, and we often think they're the same, just told differently. That they're describing certain aspects about the kingdom of heaven. And typically, we interpret the man hosting the great feast or the king hosting the wedding banquet as God. And that the son to be married is Christ or the Messiah. And the guests are God's chosen people. And the feast is the wedding banquet of the merging of the church with heaven that goes on for multiple days. And so even the guests who refused still had time to participate. And when that doesn't happen, we see the king, aka God, respond with anger, rage, and violence because they aren't worthy. But then when he does fill the hall, he finds one guest whom he calls a friend. But at this banquet, he's not wearing the appropriate wedding robe. And so he has this servant seize the man and thrown out into darkness, or as some conclude, into hell. Let's do a little direct comparison. Luke's is an invitation. Matthew is a summons, an order to show up. Luke more and more invitations are sent out to anyone. Matthew, there are no more invitations. Everyone is told to come, even those that don't want to be there. So imagine having a banquet hall full of people who don't really want to be there, but they don't want the alternative either. Oh, and don't be the guy without the wedding garment. See, in that culture, it was standard procedure that when one came to a wedding party, they received a robe to show that they were a part of that wedding party. You know, kind of like today when you go to a wedding, and if you're in the party, you get a little corsage or boutonniere to pin on you. You know, there was a time that when I was officiating a wedding and we're getting everything together and we're about to begin, and the mother of the bride stops everything because I'm not wearing the rose on my lapel. And she scrambles everywhere to find a rose, and then when she pins it on me, she stops and smiles and said, "Now we can begin." And suddenly I know what it's like to be that man without the wedding robe. But for this instance, there is no garment offered to this man. "Grab him," screams the king. "Tie him up hand and foot and throw him out of the banquet, out of my jurisdiction, out of my protection, out of my palace and into the darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is our Western understanding that as people who have been dominant world powers for a millennia, it's our tradition of how God works, so it's how we work. And what's more is that it sounds like an angry, terribly insecure, and vengeful king or God. And when I think about it, it doesn't sound anything at all like Jesus. And this makes me nervous. I mean, did Jesus ever say something that could be misunderstood or misconstrued as God encouraging violence? Perhaps a couple of times, and of course, we hear those often recited too much, especially in our culture with its infatuation of power and control and violence. Oh, these are things that we love. Yet does it really sound like the God as presented by Jesus? The one who came to set the captives free, to bring healing and give sight to the blind, to proclaim the year of Jubilee? Instead, we hear, "Bind him, throw him out." This can't be God. Does God allow us to commit violence against each other? Surely this cannot be God. I know it's a parable, and I think perhaps Jesus is using a metaphor. And what if in Matthew we're missing some context? It looks like the same story, but it's not. And what if in Matthew, this king is not God? Now, if you're a first century reader or a Jewish listener, especially from that time, this story of this king sounds eerily familiar. In fact, it sounds more like King Herod's banquet. Oh, you know King Herod. The one who had his wife murdered for refusing him conjugal visits? Herod, who had John the Baptist's head served on a silver platter as some sort of Dancing with the Stars award? Herod, who had the Maccabee brothers slaughtered? Oh, this sounds like King Herod, who dealt with rebels by annihilating them and razing their whole cities and villages to the ground. Yes, this parable sounds like King Herod's banquet. And there is no mention in Matthew of Luke's poor, crippled, blind, or lame, or those in the alleyways and the back roads, the outcasts and the outsiders. No, instead, in Matthew, the servants go out to the main streets where the merchants and the wealthy hang out. They go out to the edges of town, perhaps gathering refugees from the destruction or those that are too shell-shocked and afraid to refuse. Or perhaps rumors had spread about what happens for refusing the king and what he ordered them to do. So this time they come in mass, and they all say yes, and the hall is packed. And imagine being in a place full of people who don't want to be there. And if the hall is full, it's terrible to fill heaven with people who don't want to be there just because they don't want to go to hell. What a sad party. What a pathetic king. No, this is not King Jesus. But perhaps this parable tells us how to resist and live in Herod's banquet hall, where Jesus uses King Herod's banquet hall as a metaphor. Perhaps you found yourself there. When you find yourself in King Herod's banquet hall, maybe you found yourself there because of where you were born, or the gender you were born, or the race that you were born, or the family or the country that you were born in. Perhaps you found yourself because of the situation of your family or your social position you were born. Or maybe you just somehow in a crazy way found yourself at this crazy king's party. And then maybe there's a spotlight for this guy who protests. Because he does the one thing he can do. He cannot refuse to be there, but maybe he can do something in what he refuses to wear and speak as he remains silent. That he can do. Maybe like for us when we gather with our family or friends and suddenly the funniest jokes are the ones that are made about someone else or someone's family or someone else's predicament. And now you don't want to be there. You want to leave the table and not participate in the jokes. Now you can decide to not wear the garment. Yet the king feels so challenged. It's an affront to the king to not wear his robe. It's an insult to not be wearing the imperial uniform and be a part of his party. And so when the king says, "Friend, how did you get here without a robe?" He's not meaning friend. But this man was silent to his accuser. And the response was, "Seize him." Are we supposed to be afraid of this? Are we supposed to shudder that we aren't under your protection? Are we supposed to be terrified of life outside your empire? Are we so nervous that every time we hear about kings, we think it's about God? But perhaps Jesus is the one who refused to wear the king's garment. He was born into that context. But in that empire, he refused to wear the king's garment. He refused to go along with the political systems of those in power and the religious leaders. He's more like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel that we learned about this week in VBS, refusing to eat the king's food. It's in the same tradition of refusing to eat the king's food, of refusing to bow down to the statue, of refusing to pray to the king that got them all in trouble. That taught them that God was with them. It's in that same tradition as refusing to wear the king's garment. And this is Jesus who refused to wear the king's garment and was thrown out of the palace and into a place where the king thinks it's outer darkness. But let me tell you, the kingdom of God works outside of the walls and outside of the king's jurisdiction. And if you find yourself in that place like you're an outcast, that's where God is. That's where Jesus could be found. And that's the cost of following Jesus. That's the cost of discipleship. That's the cost of saying no to the banquet. When you find yourself in the banquet of the empire, of the powerful, or of the ones who want to control you, or always have you do something that you know is not right, refuse to wear that garment. Refuse to wear the garment of sexism, tribalism, corruption, violence, or abuse. You know, for some, that's so boring. Because no one gets killed, and no one goes to hell, and no one gets destroyed. But the truth is, love is a hard sell. I mean, what's in it for me if I love others unconditionally? Perhaps you'll be more like Jesus. And so if someone reads Luke 14, maybe they'll read about a God who invites and invites and invites anyone and everyone, regardless of their social status, ability, gender, race, or any other thing that we use to place on people to help determine their value. Because on this Father's Day, that's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. One who loves you unconditionally and always welcomes you into His presence. And maybe if someone reads Matthew 22, maybe they will discover Jesus, who was thrown outside the walls, outside the king's jurisdiction, and hung on a cross where they think there is darkness. But out there, they discover there's an empty grave. And out there, we discover there's resurrection. Because on this Father's Day, that's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. One who stands up to the injustices of this world, gives of himself, even sacrifices himself, and is willing to become an outsider to be in solidarity with you because he so desperately loves you. And then he brings you into his own kingdom through resurrection. You know, sometimes we see God as this father who seeks to punish. But God is not that kind of father. Instead, he's the kind who gives of himself even when it hurts, even when it's unpopular, even when it's against the empire. Yet he is also the father of resurrected children. That's the kind of Heavenly Father that we have. Amen?